Chapter 5 this morning, I want us to spend some time looking at this passage. When it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your salvation from sin, does it matter to you if you've got the truth or if you've got error? When it comes to your eternal salvation in heaven, when it comes to where you are going to spend eternity, does it matter to you if you have the truth or if you have error? When it comes to your relationship with God today, when you try to evaluate the relationship with God that you have today, does it matter to you if you have the truth or if you have error? I don't think there's a single one of us who would say that we would be satisfied in our salvation, in our eternity, in our relationship with God. I don't think there's a single one of us who would say that we can be satisfied with error. Every one of us, I believe, wants the truth. When we live in a society that seems to have truth at a premium and it's hard to find, we want the truth. Here we are in the middle of another political campaign season, and every commercial you see on TV is from some politician, and one says one thing and one says the opposite. We want just the truth. When it comes to our relationship with God, it's even more critical. We not only want the truth, we need the truth. In James chapter 5, in these two verses, we learn a lot about the truth. And I want us to spend some time looking at just these two verses. There's only about 41 words in these two verses, but they show us and they tell us and they teach us so much. These verses teach us, when you look in chapter 5 and verse 19, they teach us that there is only one truth. Look at it. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. That definite article, the, is only found two times, a very popular word in the English language, but it's only found two times in these two verses. And the first time, it's connected with the word truth. God doesn't say if someone wanders from a truth. God says if someone wanders from the truth. In God's eyes, there is only one truth. And he puts the word the in front of it to show us that there's only one truth. But for some reason today, there are so many who are trying to make truth to be relative. We live in a pluralistic society in which everyone wants to say they have the truth, and they don't want to say that anybody's wrong. They don't want to say that anybody has error or that anybody is living in error. So they all want to say, well, there's no absolute truth. There's just relative truth. And so they use a broad brush and they draw a broad circle and they have all sorts of shades of truth. This is truth and this is truth, a sort of truth, and they're all in the realm of truth. You see that in these political ads, don't you? Well, there's a little bit of truth here, and there's a little bit of truth here, and there's a little bit of truth here. But where can I find absolute, count on it every time, not going to change, take it to the bank, truth? The only place we're going to find it is right here. When it comes to the truth that James talks about in James chapter 5 and verse 19, God does not look at truth as being relative. God does not look at truth as being whatever you want it to be. God does not look at truth and allow man to make up his truth and allow another man to make up his truth and for them to say, well, we have two different truths and they're opposed to each other, but let's just agree to disagree and we'll all be okay because all truth is relative. God doesn't work that way. In God's eyes, there is only one truth. It's His truth. Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17 prayed unto God and said, "Sanctify them by thy truth." What's truth, Jesus? He says unto God, "Thy word is truth." Jesus recognized that with God there was His truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. He recognized there was only one truth, and Jesus said that truth is right here in our hands. Paul said to the church at Colossae that they had heard the word of the truth of the gospel. How many words of God? How many word of God are there? There's just one. How many gospels are there? There's just one. How many truths are there about the gospel? Three times in this verse, you've got the word "the." There's only one truth. And it's that truth that Jesus said that you can know. Those that live in pluralistic mindset, those that have the idea that truth is just relative, they say that truth cannot, real, absolute truth cannot be known. It cannot be attained. Jesus says, you shall know, not a truth. Jesus didn't say, well, you'll know a truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. There's only one. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God's desire is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one. And it's this truth that Jesus said, not any other truth, but the truth shall make you free. In God's eyes, He only has one truth. And it's that truth that will make us free. It is that truth that when we obey the truth, will purify our souls. When you and I open up the Word of God, God teaches us in James chapter 5, verse 19, as well as all of these other passages, that there is one truth, that He has one will, one desire, one path planned for our life. Not multiple truths. One truth that He desires that we follow. Go back to James chapter 5. Because God in this passage not only says that there is the truth, but if I choose not to follow the truth, God says there's only one other option. Remember, there's only the word "the" is only found here two times. And if I'm not following the truth, there's only one other option. I must be following the error of my way. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Jesus taught that there were only two ways that one could go in life. There was the narrow way, and there was the broad way. And Jesus said, everyone who ever lives is on one of these two paths. There's no other path to be on. He's on either on the narrow way or he's on the broad way. James chapter 5, he's either following the truth or he's following the error of his way. Jesus says those are the only two choices. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says that there is the spirit of truth and there is the spirit of error, and we can know the difference is what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4, but those are the only two options. When you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, again are described the destructive ways of the false teachers that are there in 2 Peter chapter 2. The destructive ways versus the way of truth. Later on in that same passage, he talks about those who were on the right way. They were following the right way, but they were led astray to go down another path. There's only two possible paths that we can be on. There is the way of truth, and then there's the other way. And the Bible teaches us that this way, the way of error, is broad. It's whatever we want it to be. It's as wide as we want it to be. It has anything on it that we want to be there. And if we forsake the truth, if we turn our backs on the truth, this is all that is available to us. It's all that we have. And so Proverbs chapter 12 says that the way of the wicked will lead one astray from following the truth. You see, if I'm not following the truth, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, this just this just seems right to me. You know, I understand what you're saying, but this, you know, what I've been told here, it just seems like this is just so, this is the right way. Or I feel in my heart that this is the path that I need to go down. I know it looks a little different than the way of truth, but, you know, it just seems to me that this is what I need to be doing. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right. It looks right. It has every appearance of being right. But Proverbs chapter 14 says that it's a way that leads unto death. There's only one way that leads to life. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that is the way, the narrow way that leads to life. And he said there's that broad way that leads to destruction, that leads to death. And Jesus said there will be many who find it. This morning, as you look at your life, those are the only two options. There is either the truth that we are following, or there's not. You have either obeyed the truth, and you are either obeying the truth, or you're not. And God says there's nothing in between. God says there's no middle road. There's no gray area. There's no inclusion of some other truth. Those are the only two. Now come back to James chapter 5. There is the truth and there is the error. And this passage teaches that one can wander away from the truth. Now that's what we've been talking about. But there's a doctrine that's been circulated for hundreds of years. It's a doctrine that teaches that once a man is saved, he's always saved. And once he becomes a Christian, he'll always be a Christian. And there's nothing that he can do to jeopardize his salvation. There's nothing that he could ever do in which he would lose the salvation of his soul. Well, what does James chapter 5 teach us? Here's further evidence of the fact that there is one truth. You know, you can't wander from the truth and go to another truth. Because if you leave the truth, what truth is left? If you turn your back and wander from the truth, what other truth are you going to? If there's one truth, there's not another truth that you can follow after. But the Bible teaches, and this is one of the strongest passages in all of the New Testament that teaches this, that one can fall away. Apostasy, wandering away from God, is absolutely possible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul told those Christians that they had fallen from grace. Oftentimes in discussions with those who have been taught the idea of once saved, always saved, that once you have salvation, you can never lose it. Sometimes in discussions you may say to them, well, what about this person or what about that person or what about what he did? And you try to give examples of those who have fallen away, and sometimes the response comes back and says, well, you know, the truth is they were never really saved to begin with. What does this passage say? This passage says that if one wanders from the truth, you know, you can't wander from a place you've never been. You can't fall away from some place that you've never been. You can't leave a place that you've never been. You know, I have never wandered from South Africa. Have you? I've never, ever, ever wandered from South Africa. You know why? Never been there. I couldn't leave it. I couldn't wander from it because I've never been there. John is from Ghana. I've never wandered. I've never left Ghana. This John, not that John. John Zakata. Sorry, you know, there's a lot of John. John's from Ghana. I've never wandered from Ghana, but he has. Why? Because he's been there. This passage says that someone who is following the truth can wander from that truth and leave it. What happens if they leave it? 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that here is someone who has known the way of righteousness and yet they leave it. They wander from it. And verse 19 says, the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. It says it would have been better for them not to have known the way, not any way, but not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn, to leave it, to abandon it, to wander from the holy commandment of God. Christians, it is possible for one to wander from the faith, to so live that they would wander from the truth, to so live that they would forfeit the salvation of their souls. The Bible is abundant in examples, but just this one from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul talked about two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who he says have strayed according to the truth. The Bible teaches that someone can fall away, that one can wander from the truth. But that's not all that James chapter 5 says. It doesn't just say that one can wander from the truth. James says that anyone can wander from the truth. You know, sometimes we think about those who fall away and we think, well, it's limited to those who are weak. It's limited to those who, you know, who aren't really growing closer to God. It's limited to those, maybe they're the new Christians and they haven't taken time to grow. Or we try to limit it to a certain group of people who are the possibilities that they might fall away. But God says, if any one of you wanders from the truth, even those who are strong are warned, to him who thinks that he stands, take heed. Watch out, lest he fall. For those who have the greatest confidence and think they have the greatest strength in serving God, God says, be careful. Watch out, because even you could fall away from serving God. We don't have time to look in Hebrews chapter 3, but repeatedly in Hebrews chapter 3 and on into the first part of chapter 4, the writer warns these readers. He warns them about turning away from God. He warns them and says, don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't be one who would turn away from God. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he tells them, don't be one who would allow the deceitfulness of sin to turn your heart away from serving God, who would allow your heart to be changed to an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He talks to them about the rest that God has promised, but he says, make sure, chapter 4 and verse 1, that you do all you can not to come short of that rest. It's possible to live in such a way that you won't make it to heaven. So he says down in verse 11 of chapter 4 that we need to be diligent to live in such a way that we don't fall. How much are you conscious of the fact that you need to grow as a Christian? How much are you conscious of the fact that you need to draw near unto God in order that He might draw near unto you? How much are you conscious of the fact that as you draw away from God, that you can fall away from Him? That your soul could be lost for all of eternity? Just because you were baptized into Christ and had all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus some years ago doesn't mean that you're going to be a faithful Christian for the rest of your life. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes diligence. And so God calls upon us to build our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, to add to our faith all of those Christian virtues that are listed there so that we might not stumble. The guarantee, the promise in verse 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1 is if you do these things, you will never stumble. But if we don't do those things, what will happen? Anyone can fall. The Bible, again, is abundant in examples, but you know the one who was numbered with Jesus. He's talked about in Acts chapter 1. And one of the ones who was numbered with Jesus and spent 3.5 years following after Jesus ended up betraying Him. You read Revelation chapter 2, and here's an entire congregation of the Lord's people who had fallen away from serving God. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 says it would even be possible for him to be lost. Anyone can wander from the truth. But this passage doesn't leave us there. This passage teaches us that a sinner can turn from the error of his way. God doesn't force us to stay in error. If we're lost, God doesn't hold our nose down in it so that we can't get out of it. God allows us a way of escape. God gives us a way that we can turn away from error, that we can turn away from wrong and serve Him. But for those brethren, and this passage is talking about brethren, for those Christians who have wandered away, there is a tremendous responsibility that you and I have as brothers and sisters in Christ towards each other. Responsibility that we have to help. Responsibility that we have to reach out to them and to try to get them to turn. It is said that in any given city in the United States, that there are more unfaithful Christians in that city than there are faithful Christians. I don't know if you believe that, but I think for a lot of cities that would be true. That there's more unfaithful Christians living in that city than there are faithful Christians. What does that say to us? What does that say to us about our need, our responsibility? God's tool, we are to be used by God to reach out to them, to know their needs, to know their situations, to know the conditions that they are facing. You know, we have these announcement sheets that are in the pew every week. And on the inside, just about every week, is a full listing of those who are in need of our prayers. And nearly, if not every one of these, is a physical condition. Somebody who's having surgery, somebody who has had surgery, somebody who's having tests done, somebody who's in the hospital. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have a list of those who we know what's happening with their physical condition and that we can petition the throne of God and ask God to be with them. I'm glad that we have this. But too often we know more about somebody's physical condition than we do their spiritual condition. We know more about how bad they're doing physically than we do how they're doing spiritually. We know more about how they're hurting and how they might be even dying physically than we do are they dying spiritually. Brethren, God says we need to be not only aware of our own interests, but also the interests of others. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to love one another. We need to consider one another, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We need to stir one another up unto love and good works. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, if any one of you is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, those who are stronger, those who are more mature, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. When was the last time you tried to reach out to someone who had wandered from the truth? A grave responsibility that we have. But God calls upon us to do that, to help them to be like that prodigal, to come to Himself, to get back on the narrow way, to get back on the right way. And we can do that by encouraging them. We can do that by sharing the Word of God with them. Sharing with them some things they already know. And perhaps even warning them, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tells us to do. You know some individuals who used to sit in the pews near you who don't sit there anymore. It's not because they moved to the other side of the auditorium because they were tired of sitting near you, but it's because they don't sit in here at all anymore. You know some individuals who used to sit maybe in another part of the auditorium, but they are not here anymore. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, 19, and 20, that the world comes in and they become entangled again in the ways of the world. Satan is always after us. The tentacles of sin and the tentacles of this world are always trying to pull us back in. May God help us to encourage one another. May God help us to help one another. May God help us to consider and to look out for one another. And for those that you know of who are no longer here among us, may we take the responsibility that God has given to us seriously and to reach out to them and strive to turn them back to the truth. Because here's what the passage says. It says that if we will do that, the one who turns from the error of his way is turned, his soul will be saved from death. It's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about that separation that occurs when someone allows sin to take control of their life. He's talking about the wages that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, where he says the wages of sin is death. You know that passage in Hebrews 10, verse 24, where it says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Do you know that's one of the first signs of somebody who's growing weak in their faith as they start not attending the assemblies? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 4, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, if any one of us turn away from the truth, if we sin willfully after that we've come to the knowledge of the truth, how many knowledges, how many truths? If we turn away from it, wander away from it, from the knowledge of the truth, the Bible says there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. If we wander away from the truth, if we wander away from the gospel, if we wander away from the Savior, there's no other Savior out there. If we turn our back on the blood of Christ, there's no other blood out there to save us. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But what does remain, verse 27? A fearful expectation of judgment. That ought to sober each of us up to the reality of sin in our life. But it ought to sober us up to the reality of sin in our brethren's lives. May God help us to reach out to them, to at least try, to not delay, to not say, well, I'll wait and see what the elders are going to do about it. I'll wait for the elders to say something to us. And no, you know who your brothers and sisters in Christ are. May we do all that we can knowing that the eternal destiny of souls is at stake. In James chapter 5, there's only two actions. James chapter 5, there's only two possible roles that you can play. You can either be the anyone who wanders, or you can be the someone who turns. Brethren, which one will you be? May God help us. May God help us to be the someone. May God help us to reach out to those who are no longer living on the narrow way. Do all that we can to encourage them. In an assembly like this, there are a lot of people here. And if you are here this morning, and if you are one of those who has wandered, if you are one of those who has left the faith, wandered away from the truth, fallen away from God, I beg of you to come back. There's no shame in coming back. There are brothers and sisters in Christ here who will wrap their hearts and wrap their arms around you in love. If you've wandered, come back. There will be those who will listen to this lesson, I suspect, on the internet or on a DVD. And if you have wandered, why not come back? We're going to sing a song in a minute that says, prepare to meet thy God. That's the song, right, dearie? Are you ready? Why will you linger, wandering from the throne of God? Hear ye not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. If you want to be someone in the eyes of God, seek out those who are straying and do all that you can to encourage them and to bring them back to their first love. Let's bow and pray together. Our Holy Father, you sent your Son to die for every one of us. Father, for that grace, for that love and that mercy, we are not worthy. But Father, help us to devote ourselves to you, to your word, and to the truth. Help us to be students of thy word where we find the truth. Help us to live every day faithfully serving you. Father, for those who are here and have wandered away, and Father, to whatever degree that might be in their minds or our minds, whether they've wandered a little or whether they've wandered a lot, Father, help them to come back. Father, help us to know. Help us to know that you died for us, but you knew that we were already sinners, and you knew that we would make even more mistakes, but that you sent your Son to die for us in order that his blood might wash away our sins in baptism, in order that it might continue to wash away our sins as we pick ourselves up and try to do better. Father, be with each of us. Help us to help each other to make it to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.